We read God's inspired word this morning from Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. God in Isaiah 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him, he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36 is an explanation of the third commandment, which is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our own name, our character, and our reputation are very important to us. Somebody would slander our name or try to drag our reputation through the mud, we would be very concerned, we would be immediately upset, and often we will do whatever we can, even sinfully, to protect our name. The name of our family, the name of loved ones is dear to us. If someone would do those things to a loved one, would slander their good name, or they would take our family name and drag it through the mud, we would be very upset with them for doing that. So even a sense in which we feel that way with respect to the country to which we belong. Somebody would attack our country or desecrate some monument or burn a flag in our presence, we would do all we could to protect the name of our country. Our name and character and reputation is a very serious thing to us, one that we take seriously. God considers his name and the use of his name to be so serious. And that because God and his name is holy. That's what the third commandment is grounded in, the truth of God's holiness. The first commandment, in forbidding the worship of idols, teaches us that God is one. He is the only God. Second commandment, in forbidding any will worship, worshiping God as we want to, teaches us that God is invisible, spiritual. And the third commandment, in forbidding the taking of God's name in vain, is grounded in the reality that God is holy. God is consecrated and devoted to himself. He is separate from all sin and sinners. He is high and lifted up. God's name is holy, and he demands, therefore, that his name be used with the utmost carefulness and reverence. And he considers the taking of his name in vain to be serious sin. It places us before the question, well, seriously, do we take the name of God as important to us as our own name is, so that we'll go to the ends of the earth to protect and preserve our own name? Are we as concerned, more concerned, about the honor of God's name? This is what God requires of us in the third commandment, in all of our words and in all of our works. We honor His holy name. Call your attention to this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Honoring the Holy Name. First of all, notice the holy name. Secondly, the horrible sin. And then thirdly, the hallowed use. Begin in explaining what it means to take God's name in vain. Let's consider the concept of the name of God. God is His name. When you touch the name of God, you're dealing with God Himself. God's name is His being, His character, and everything by which God reveals Himself to us. In Bible times, there were certain of God's people that received special names. Those names revealed something about their character, the work of God's grace in them, or about the special place that they had in God's covenant. Some examples are Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Their names have special meaning to describe the work of God's grace in them and their unique place in God's covenant. Those names don't tell us everything about them. They do tell us something about them. Well, God's name is revelatory. God's name reveals to us who He truly is in His being. And God's name is a perfect revelation of who He is and all of His glory, His majesty, and His holiness. When we're talking about the name of God, then, we're dealing with more than just His proper names. Those certainly are included, but the name of God generally speaks to who God is as He's revealed Himself to us. The name of God is holy. Question and answer 99 uses that language of the holy name of God. The holy name of God means, as we mentioned just a moment ago, that God is separate from all sin and sinners, and He is devoted and consecrated unto Himself. He is separate. He is lifted up. He is unique. His name is not on par with our names or the name of any earthly creature, but His name is in a class entirely of its own. God has revealed His name to us in many different ways. The Bible connects the name of God a number of different things, a number of ways that God reveals Himself to us. Obviously, God's name includes His proper names, Lord, Jehovah, God, and Father. His name includes the descriptive titles that He gives to Himself. For example, Isaiah 48, verse 12, He says, I am the first, I also am the last. Verse 17, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and all of the other descriptive titles that God gives to Himself. God's name includes His attributes, His omnipotence, His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, His wisdom, and all of the rest. They reveal to us who God is. The Bible also connects the creation with God's name. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Here in Isaiah 48, verse 13, we read, "My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." We refer to the creation as general revelation. God's revelation in creation and in history. This is not as full and complete as His revelation in Scripture, but God does reveal Himself in the creation. As we look around us in the creation, we see God's handiwork. It teaches us about God as Creator and Sustainer of all things. Well, sadly, too often we ignore that revelation of God. We're not mindful of that. Perhaps because of the busyness of life or because we're so self-absorbed, we rarely take the time to reflect upon God's revelation in creation. But that not ought be. We ought to see and notice that revelation of God because that's the revelation to us of the holy name of God. His excellent name is revealed in all the earth. Added to that is the fact that God's name is connected with His Word. One example is Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." We refer to God's revelation in Scripture as special revelation, and this is fuller and clearer than His revelation in creation. God reveals Himself in His Word not only as Creator, but as our Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's name is His Word because His Word reveals to us who He is in His divine being. Then, most importantly, the Bible connects the name of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the name of God. John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." And Philippians 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The name of Jesus Christ is above every name because His name is the name of God. He is God. And having come into this world and taken upon Himself our flesh, He has fully and clearly revealed to us the infinite glory and the majesty of the triune God. Jesus Christ fundamentally is the name of God. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, God's name is a precious gift to us. And that's true from two points of view. First place, that's true because God has given us His name so that we can know Him in the intimacy of His covenant. Apart from God's revealing of Himself and His name to us, we cannot know Him. Job 11, verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" And the understood answer is no. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." By nature, we cannot know God. God must reveal Himself to us. And God has done so in Jesus Christ, in and in His saving love towards us, He's revealed Himself to us as our God and our Father. And He's given us His name so that we know Him in close personal fellowship. That's one of the purposes of a name. In earthly life, if we lived entirely isolated from everyone else, we wouldn't need a name, because a name is for someone else to use in relationship to us. God has revealed His name to us so that we can use that name in the warmth and the communion of His covenant fellowship with us. We know God, which is more than an intellectual and an academic knowledge of God. We know God personally. We know Him as children know their Father. God's name, therefore, is precious to us, and it's a privilege for us to know God and to have His name, to use His name. Then in the second place, God's name is a precious gift to us because as His people in Jesus Christ, we bear His name. One passage that speaks of that is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people, which are called by my name, saving us in Jesus Christ, God places His name upon us. As children whom He's adopted into His holy family, He's given us to bear the family name. We're Christians who belong to Jesus Christ and are privileged to bear His name. God's name, therefore, is precious to us. It's a precious gift that we use in the enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God. It's a precious gift to us that we're privileged to bear and to reflect in our day-to-day life. Which means, then, that the taking of God's name in vain is a horrible sin. A sin so serious in the eyes of God. Taking God's name in vain means to make His name empty. The word vain in the Bible means empty or worthless. To take God's name in vain is to make God's name worthless, or to empty it of all of its meaning and its value and its holiness. It's really the same idea as profaning God's name, which is the language of Lord's Day 36. To profane the name is to make that name common. Rather than it being lifted up and unique, it's dragged down and placed on par with any ordinary name, with our name. It's to empty God's name of its meaning and its value and to consider that name worthless. God forbids in the third commandment any taking of His holy name in vain. Especially, this commandment is concerned with cursing and swearing, and the use of God's name to damn certain things or directly opposing and expressing in our words hatred of God and of His name. It's often done in the world. God's name is taken on their lips to oppose and to hate that name, or to use God's name to damn certain things. Often that's done out of anger or frustration. Included is so-called soft references to the name of God, replacing the name Jesus with G's, using the name of God and saying, "Oh my gosh," or "OMG." Again, ordinarily out of anger or frustration or even simply out of surprise, God's name is spoken carelessly. Included would be the use similarly of the attributes of God. I said before that God's attributes are His name because they reveal Him to us. So the careless, flippant use of "Oh my goodness," or "Mercy me," or some other variation on the attributes of God. Included is the careless use of the name of God. Not only carelessly and flippantly in anger or frustration or simply out of surprise to take God's name on our lips, but any other careless use of the name of God. We can be guilty of that in our prayers, where in our prayers we heap up the use of the name of God. In particular, often it seems like it's the name Lord that's used, a constant, repetitious use of the name Lord in prayer as a kind of comma or a break in our prayer because we don't know what to say next. And so to fill that and try and avoid maybe awkwardness in praying, we constantly repeat the name Lord. It can be the case in our worship, where we sing or we hear the Word of God. We take that name of God upon our lips, but carelessly and without thinking of the seriousness of God's name on our lips. Very serious violation of the third commandment is the promotion of false doctrine. False doctrine is sin against the third commandment. Notice in answer 99, it speaks positively of the use of God's name in rightly confessing and worshiping Him. The proper use of God's name is in the right confession of the truth, which means then that false doctrine is a taking of God's name in vain. It's teaching that is contrary to the truth, contrary to the Word of God, which is His name. It does not accurately reveal who God is. It detracts from His majesty and His glory. It teaches the lie about who God is, all of which touches upon the holy name of God and is blasphemous. That's why we as a church take false doctrine so seriously and must continue to do so. Because we honor the name of God, and the teaching of false doctrine is a taking of God's name in vain. So broad and comprehensive is the third commandment, we can be guilty of taking God's name in vain even though we don't say anything at all. By our own silence and connivance, Lord's Day 36 says, we can be guilty of taking God's name in vain. When others take God's name in vain, when they drag the holy name of God through the mud, when they use the name of God in cursing and in swearing, we don't say anything, by our silence and by our connivance, we become guilty of God's name being taken in vain. There's a time and there's a place to rebuke those who take God's name in vain, whether that's a neighbor that we've come to know well, or that's a co-worker that constantly is taking God's name in vain. We've never said anything to protect and promote the holy name of God. We become guilty of those horrible sins. Or if we're constantly setting before ourselves the entertainment of this world, the music of the world, or the TV shows and the movies of this world where God's name is constantly taken in vain, as we entertain ourselves with those things, we become guilty of the holy name of God being taken in vain. But the third commandment stretches even further. It addresses not only the words we speak or our sinful silence, but it addresses also the life that we live. Notice at the end, Lord's Day 36, question and answer 99, says that God may be glorified in all our words and works. Not only our words, but also our works. And that's referenced here in Isaiah 48 with respect to Old Testament Israel. Verse 1, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." What's being referenced there is the fact that the people of Israel claimed the name of God, claimed that they were God's people, that they were worshiping and glorifying God, when in reality they were living and walking contrary to that, not in truth, nor in righteousness. And verse 8 goes on to say, "For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb." God had placed His name upon Israel, but Israel was living wickedly and ungodly. And in so doing, God's name was taken in vain. Same is true for us. We mentioned earlier, we bear the holy name of God. We're His children. We're Christians. And that means then that not only the words we use, but the way in which we live our life reflects upon the name of God. And if I, as a Christian who bears the name of God, live sinfully, unrepentantly, living like the world, then I give occasion for the holy name of God, which I bear and confess, to be blasphemed. God isn't honored in the sinful life that I'm living. And others, unbelievers, who see that hypocrisy, have occasion to blaspheme God's name on our account. It shows the breadth of this third commandment and how that applies to every one of us. Maybe in thinking about the third commandment, we examine ourselves and we say, "I'm careful with my speech. I don't take God's name blasphemously upon my lips. I'm not guilty of cursing and of swearing. I do try as much as possible to keep others from cursing and swearing and taking God's name in vain." We might think then that this third commandment doesn't apply so much to us, but this shows to us how it does apply. It applies to the words that we use, but it also applies with respect to the works of our life, the whole of our life, and the way that we live as those who bear God's name. Such a taking of God's name in vain by our words and our works is serious sin. Answer 99 speaks of them as horrible sins. And then, question and answer 100, really the whole of that, speaks to that as well, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore, He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. That's the language of the third commandment itself. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. It takes his name in vain. Positively, it's this: God will hold him guilty who takes his name in vain. God considers his name, the honoring of his name, to be so serious. When His holy name is taken in vain, God hates those sins. God does not hold that one guiltless. God will punish that one. In the Old Testament, they were to be put to death. Now, in the New Testament, we don't put to death those who take God's name in vain, but the New Testament reality is that they be under Christian discipline, and if they continue in that sin, excommunicated from the church, and they persist impenitently in that sin all of their life, they're punished everlastingly in hell. God hates such a taking of His name in vain. Do we think about the third commandment with that seriousness? If in our minds we stop and we think through all of the commandments and we think, well, which ones are more serious in my life? How often do we think of the third commandment? Perhaps we do, but it's also possible that we somewhat minimize the importance of this third commandment, or think at least that this third commandment really doesn't apply so much in my day-to-day life. We ought to take this third commandment seriously as God takes this, and as God views the horrible sins of the taking of His name in vain. God calls us also positively to hallow His name, to refrain from taking His name in vain, also positively to hallow His name in our use of that name. It applies first of all to the words we use as we take God's name on our lips. Question and answer 99 says that we're to use that holy name of God. As it says right in the middle, we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. We are to use God's name. The fact that God forbids the taking of His name in vain mustn't make us so scared that we never use God's name. God's given us His name for us to use that name. But it does mean that we use that name with the greatest care, with fear, and with reverence. That there is a holy fear in our hearts, an awe and a reverence at the holiness and the sanctity of the name of God. And that we're going to use that name in such a way that it displays the reverence we have for God's name. And that there's a holy fear in our hearts of doing anything at all that would detract from the holy name of God or give occasion for that name to be taken in vain and blasphemed. To use God's name carefully, sincerely, with fear and with reverence. We use God's name with fear and reverence, as the Catechism points out, when we confess His name. When we take the name of God on our lips to confess the truth regarding God and His Word. God delights in that. God delights when a young person stands up in the congregation to make public confession of their faith in God. God delights in our speaking one to another of the truth of God's Word and our instructing our children in the truths of the Word of God. In our witness, in our speaking of the truth of God's Word and opposing the lie and promoting the truth of God's Word. That's a right, reverent use of the name of God. And we use God's name rightly, sincerely and reverently in worshiping God. In our private worship, in our family worship, and especially in our public worship in the church. Where in our singing, we take God's name upon our lips to glorify and to praise Him. When in our prayers, we use God's name to magnify Him, to thank Him, to bring our needs before Him. When in our worship we hear the name of God proclaimed in the preaching, which lifts our hearts up in praise and worship to the God of our salvation. God is pleased. The right use of His name in confessing the truth and in worshiping God. Just as we can be guilty of blaspheming God's name by our life, so positively does God also call us in the third commandment to live in such a way that God's name is praised. That His name is glorified in our words and also in our works. The third commandment calls us to live as God's children, as those who bear His family name, as those who are Christians belonging to Jesus Christ. We live as such in the midst of this world, living carefully, living antithetically, fleeing from sin, repenting of our sins when we fall into sin, and delighting in and striving by the grace of God to live in obedience to Him. Living in all of our life as a light in the midst of a world of darkness, God's name is praised. His name is glorified. And we do not give occasion, living such a life, for an unbeliever to blaspheme the name of God. God requires of us in the third commandment not only negatively that we don't take His name in vain, but positively that in all of our words and our works we glorify His name. Do that out of deep gratitude for what God has done for us. Motivates us in the keeping of the third commandment is motivation in all of our life. Thanks to God for His salvation of us. As we stand before the third commandment this morning, we're all exposed in our sins and condemned. There's not a one of us who can say, we've kept this third commandment perfectly. We've never cursed or swore Or we've never by our silence or connivance been a partaker of that sin in others, or in our life we've never given occasion, living sinfully, for others to blaspheme. We all are guilty of sins against the third commandment. We deserve the punishment that is spoken of here. We deserve to be held guilty. We deserve condemnation. God in His mercy does not give to us what we deserve, and that because Jesus Christ has come in our place. Jesus Christ is the name of God. Jesus Christ is the revelation to us of the holiness and the majesty of God. All of His life long, He honored the name of God and revealed that name in His words and His works. And yet, when He was tried, He was finally condemned by the Jews as a blasphemer. They brought in all of the false witnesses. None of them can agree, but when they finally ask Him, "Are you the Son of God?" And He says He is. He is the name of God who reveals God because He is God. They condemn Him as a blasphemer. By His death at the cross, as a supposed blasphemer, He's made atonement for all of our blasphemies and all of our taking of God's name in vain. On the basis of what Christ has done in our place, we have forgiveness with God. These horrible sins of which we are guilty are blotted out in His precious blood. Knowing that, God works in our hearts gratitude, such a gratitude then that shows itself in a keeping of this third commandment. So grateful are we for what Christ has done in our place. We desire in our life for God's holy name to be glorified. Beloved, out of gratitude for what God has done for you, do not take the holy name of God in vain. Out of gratitude, honor that holy name, all of your words and works. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, forgive us of our sins against Thee. Forgive us of our sins against Thy holy name. Pardon those horrible sins. Make us to be strengthened in the confidence that those sins are blotted out for Jesus' sake. And work in us gratitude so that in all of our life we give no occasion for any to blaspheme. But on our account, Thy name rather is glorified and praised. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt sanctify our lips, Thou wilt sanctify our lives, so that the whole of our life, our thoughts and our words and our actions, might bring praise unto Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.